What is your thinking like? It's not a hidden question. It will actually tie in very well with Mr. Gutierrez's sermonette. It will tie very well with the sermon. What is your thinking like? How do you think, and what is the basis of your thinking? Do you have a pretty good balance in your decision making? Or do you sometimes struggle knowing what to do or what choices to make? What is it that determines our thinking? Talking about this several weeks ago, I gave this in Bakersfield just a few weeks ago, and discussing this with Mr. Jones, our deacon there, we actually had several things come up in the week that we were discussing and that I already had information on that I planned on discussing. Like years ago when news media came out and said, eggs are horrible for you, they're bad for cholesterol, you shouldn't eat eggs, and people stopped eating eggs. Then years later they said, no, eggs are good for you, you should eat eggs. A couple weeks ago there was a news program, the regular news channel, and had an individual on, and he was saying you shouldn't eat peanuts, you shouldn't eat tomatoes, you shouldn't eat eggplant. All of these things have skins on them, and these skins are horrible for you, so you should avoid all of these types of things that have skins on them, including tomatoes. And he said tomatoes are for Europeans, and he said, we're not Europeans, so we shouldn't eat them. I found that kind of interesting in a news story. But over time, people say, oh, you know, you shouldn't eat eggs, and oh, no, eggs are okay. Shouldn't drink coffee, it's bad for you. And then they say, no, coffee's actually good for you. Sometimes we base our decisions on what we hear. What is it that we meditate on, and how is it that we come up with decision-making ability? What determines our final decisions when a decision has to be made? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. So I ask, what is our thinking like? It comes from our heart, it comes from the way we process things. We can act in a certain way, and individuals do, but what are our thoughts? Sometimes individuals, and we've talked about this over the years, that there is a way a person acts when they're around others. They may be Sabbath keeping one day a week and 6 days a week, live a different life. Thoughts can be affected by various things. Emotion. Our thoughts can be affected by anger, by fear, by anxiety. They can be affected by loneliness. They can be affected by feelings, attraction, doubt, worthlessness, happiness, and what really brings happiness, as Mr. Gutierrez was pointing out, or joy. And there is a difference between happiness and joy, just as there's a difference between happiness and contentment. Emotions tend to reflect the way that we feel at any given time. And again, there is a difference. Some seek contentment by what makes them feel good, and others seek contentment because they're doing and understand things that should be a certain way. Have you ever had days where you felt on top of the world? Things are going your way. Things are good. And sometimes that does affect the way we go through the day, and sometimes it will make things go easier because we have that type of mentality. But we had the attitude of life is good or everything is going great. Many of us have probably experienced days like that where we thought, this is a good day, or I'm experiencing a good day. Maybe you had days where nothing seemed to go right, where one thing after another seemed to go from bad to worse. This week, I got rear-ended. Haven't been rear-ended in quite some time. Stopped at a light, traffic began to move, stopped again, and a little Prius didn't stop and slammed into the back of my truck. Well, I have a tow hitch on my truck, so it actually bent my tow hitch, so he hit it pretty hard, but it put a big hole in the front of his Prius. Those plastic bumpers and left an imprint of my tow hitch. Did more damage to his vehicle than mine. But you could think, well, now the day's gone horrible. Actually, he said, after we exchanged our information, he said, well, I hope your day goes much better than this. And I said, yours too. neither in an accident want something like that to happen. But in those type of things, it's easy at that point to feel like, well, now my day is worse. Or to become frustrated or even gloomy and begin to head in a different direction. There are likely days that you feel loved and accepted. And other days you may feel alone or even anxious. And sometimes we even have days where we may feel rejected. I've had people at services ask me, I've been kind of worried over the last few weeks, have I done something wrong? Is there something that I've done? And I asked, what do you mean? Well, a few weeks ago you didn't say hello to me at services. And I said, well, no, I just didn't have an opportunity. I didn't even know anything was existing. And they were very comforted to know that. But they had worry and they had a little bit of anxiety thinking, well, I didn't say hello. I must have done something. And again, relieved when they found out, well, there's nothing taking place. Emotions are complex and they help us to feel human. When we think of human emotions and human relationships, but yet emotions can't always be trusted. In fact, most of the time, if to rely on them, they cannot be trusted. We can be happy one moment and think life is good, and then someone cuts us off on the freeway or we get a flat tire, and then it starts to rain, and we think, oh, this is a bad day, life is hard. And individuals can then become frustrated or sulk, or they may become angry or frustrated. Webster's New World Dictionary defines emotions as this: a state of consciousness having to do with the arousal of feelings distinguished from the other mental states, such as cognitive, volition, and awareness. It says a state of consciousness deals with the feelings, deals with the arousal of feelings, as opposed to that of cognitive thinking, volition, and awareness. The subject of feelings or emotions is subjective. And again, it ties in with the message we heard to begin. What makes one person feel happy or contented, which to one may be having the most toys, they feel contented, they feel loved, it may be totally different for another person. Well, I don't need physical things to make me feel happy. Subjective to what makes a person feel that way. So with feelings, there's nothing that is absolute. One feeling of emotion or makes a person feel a certain way may not be what makes another person feel the same way. There is not an absolute when we come to feelings. And people even change in their feelings or change in what makes them feel good or what makes them feel bad. I want to look at an example today. Let's go to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 and verse 11, it says, "But let all of those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will surround him as with a shield." We see here several emotions, but we see the emotion of joy. But notice where the emotion comes from. We don't read and we don't see all of those who rejoice and are joyful will put their trust in you. That's a different way of looking at it. And we don't see, because someone shouts for joy, you will defend them. There's cause and effect. There's sowing and reaping. And here he says, let all of those rejoice who start off by putting their trust in him. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. emotion is not the first of what a person is experiencing here. There's an absolute, and it's followed by an emotion. The joy or rejoicing comes because of what a person has done. They trusted in God, and then it says, let all those rejoice who trust in God. You trust in God, and then when there is a solid trust in God, you begin to have the emotion of rejoicing or joy. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. And when you do have a right relationship with God and God defends you, there is a joy and there is a peace that comes by living that way of life. It's, again, the law of sowing and reaping, or cause and effect. But these don't come because a person felt good. God doesn't say, because you're joyful, I'm going to defend you. Let me explain. In life, there are tangible and solid truths that if a person lives by them, the result is joy, lasting happiness, and peace of mind. Just as we heard, contentment doesn't come from trying to have the most things. It doesn't come from trying to appease the senses. It comes from being established, and especially established in truth. Those truths are revealed by God's Holy Spirit. And I want to read from something that came out in one of the Bible verse blogs this last week. It's entitled Works of the Flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and we've heard the works of the flesh before from Galatians 5, verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. It says the works of the flesh are actions and attitudes that are drastically opposed to God's way. They violate the letter or the intent of God's holy and good law. The works of the flesh are natural and default setting in this evil age. They are the default setting. And it is natural to follow those type of senses. But those are emotions, and they are reactions that come from feeling. Now in Galatians 5 and verse 22, we see something different. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. After listing the works of the flesh, we see the fruit of the Spirit. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, and fruit here is something that means is seized or taken away. It's what we gain from or produce when that Spirit is present and when it's being used. It's a product. What is produced? And notice the fruits that are listed. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now some of these are emotions as well. We see love and joy and peace. And they come as a result of having that Spirit, but they also come as a result of walking a certain way. In verse 25, we read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You live that way of life, and these emotions and these fruit of God's Spirit will be produced. The word walk here means actually to conform to march, or to keep step. Let us also march or keep step in the Spirit. You keep going the same way. You keep following that same pattern of steps. But there's something we have to do, and there's a way that we have to think. I want to concentrate on our thinking today because I want to focus on two different ways of looking at things. Cognitive or logical thinking versus emotional or feeling thinking. There are two different ways of producing information and producing things in our mind as we begin to put our thoughts together. And when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, these fruits don't come without effort. God expects us to walk a certain way. Now, I'm not saying emotions are wrong. Emotions are something that God created in us. Their emotions are good, and we need them. God designed them, but we cannot rely on them, especially in decision-making. We have to be careful for emotions, because emotions can lead a person in a certain direction. There's a time for emotion. There's a time to be happy and a time to be sad. Recently, we had a full-time minister and camp director who died, and of course, that solemnness was felt throughout the conference of those who were very close to him. He was a close friend, and of course, that was a sad day when we received that information. And when we discussed that at the conference, it was something that was very sobering. There is a time to be sad, but we don't allow emotion to control how we think or to change our decision making. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 is a scripture we're familiar with because of the popular song that was produced from it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "To everything there is a season." And the word here means a time or an occasion. There's a time or an occasion for everything, a time for every purpose under the sun. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. There is a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. That's a good one for our teenagers. There's a time to embrace, and there's a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And God says the use of the tongue is one of the hardest things to tame. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. There are times for emotions and feelings. But we have to bring our thoughts into subjection, and we have to have that fruit of God's Spirit, which is self-control. We have to have the ability to control our emotions and our feelings and to use logical or cognitive thinking. Emotions and feelings can sometimes prevent us from seeing things clearly, and they may take us into despair because our emotions are not under control. Or it may take us from a day where, had our attitude been positive, the day would have been different. But if something happens and we allow ourselves to get into an emotion or a way of feeling, it can bring a person down. And that is the key, is to learning to have emotions and feelings within control as we make decisions in life, as we go through situations in life. We can lose control of our emotions, and we call that getting caught up in emotion. We've probably seen that at time to time. And again, that can be any emotion, whether it be happiness, being sad, being joyful, or other emotions. I mentioned this in Bakersfield. It's like being young and Twitter-pated. That's not a word we hear all the time. Twitter-pated means flustered or having butterflies in the stomach. We have feelings that overwhelm us, and sometimes it can control what happens. I shared a story, and I thought I had shared this before in Bakersfield, and they said I hadn't. And now I'm going to share it with you and those on the web. When I was in second grade, there was this girl that I liked. Her name was Christina. I still remember this. And we're sitting in art class, sitting at a big round table, and Christina's sitting right next to me. So I'm already nervous. I already had butterflies in my stomach sitting next to Christina, this girl in our class who's just gorgeous at second grade. Well, she leans over and she says, "I like you." I'm already nervous. I'm already got these butterflies in my stomach. And emotions took over. And I turned around and lost it on the floor. I don't remember anything further with Christina. But my emotions had taken over my, even my physical responses, and I lost it right there in front of her. Being Twitter-pated or being flustered can cause a person to think in different directions or not be able to think at all. And again, sometimes people make foolish decisions based on feelings. Individuals have made wrong decisions based on infatuation. And again, we say, well, you know, most of us are older than that. We don't have to go through and experience that, and that's true. But we do experience and still have emotions, and that's something we'll have our entire life. And we have to think about it, and we have to learn to control the emotions, the way we react to things, the way we process things, and how that affects our thinking. Because our thinking has to be in line, and it has to be within control. Emotion messes with people's heads in other areas as well. We've seen over the years where individuals said, well, we need to change the way we do services. If we had a live band and praise music, that would liven things up. And again, some even have used the phrase, they would work up the emotions in the congregation. And that's true. People get worked up. But that's an emotion. And is that where we want to base things? To get people feeling good so they walk away thinking, well, I'm happy. That's a temporary feeling. And it's something that they're thinking, but are they really happy just because they felt an experience? It's a temporary rush of emotion. Individuals who may have made the comment, well, I had a good feeling, so this must be right. I feel like it's right. Or I feel like it's good. And again, that can affect us. Looking at the emotions, whether it has to do with music or other things, as opposed to understanding how the Spirit works with us, let's look at Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94 and verse 11. It says, the Lord knows the thoughts of a man. And he doesn't say they're good. He says they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Notice two things here. He says, blessed is the one who you instruct and who's taught, especially in God's way of life. And people say, well, you know, we have just a straight instruction way of dealing with things. Well, again, that's the purpose of coming together for this particular meeting. When we come together on the Sabbath, is to learn, is to be instructed, is to be taught. It doesn't say blessed are the ones who are emotionally moved, or blessed are the ones who feel good when they come to church. No, it says instructed and taught. Brethren, right and wrong are not feelings. We don't base right and wrong off of how we feel or what makes us feel good. The world has that mentality. If it feels good, do it. Or if it feels good for you, then it's right for you. Right and wrong are not feelings. We don't decide something is right based on the emotions we have. Right and wrong are constants. They are absolutes. Right and wrong are not changing. Right and wrong can be identified and they can be discerned, where feelings may be different for each individual or emotions may be different. Have you ever had the feeling that something was just definitely right? Oh, this has to be right. And sometimes we do that in prayer. We pray for something and say, this is what I need. And you find out later, okay, God knew better. That's not what I needed. But sometimes we have the feeling, well, this is right. I feel this is right. And in terms that we use in society today, you can put your money on it. It is right. Or you'd bet your life on it. Only to, another phrase, lose a sure bet. We find out later, well, you know, I thought for sure that's the way it was. I felt that it was going to be good. I had a good feeling. We have to discern. And we have to be able to use discretion and the right kind of thinking to come up with answers. The very name of our church magazine is Discern, and there's a reason for that. It is digging in and discerning and looking at truth. The feelings and emotions and joy and peace and contentment come when you do discern, when you have that and you begin to walk in it. Discernment and critical thinking are missing in today's society. Solomon stated in 1 Kings 3:9, "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." He didn't say, give me a heart that just feels good when things are right and feels bad when things are wrong. No, he said, give me an understanding heart that I can discern, that I can narrow it down and understand and see the difference between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The word discern here is from a word that literally means to mentally separate, to understand, to perceive, or to know. It is to go through the process, and it's cognitive thinking, logical thinking, of going through and looking at information and processing it in a right way without saying, well, I feel a certain way, I feel this way. It is to break down, to understand, to perceive, and to know. There's also a defining difference between emotions and feelings and rational and logical thinking. Merriam-Webster defines rationale as this: based on facts and reason, not on emotion or feeling. Rationale, to think rationally. Rationale is based on facts and reason, not emotions and feelings, because our emotions can take us the wrong direction. It can sway us, it can change how we view things, it can move us in a different direction, and emotions cannot be trusted. And many times we don't even realize that that struggle is going on in our minds between emotion and logic, or we don't realize how much emotion is affecting our decision making. Sometimes individuals don't know how they feel because they're simply trying to function through the day or get through an event. And sometimes we don't realize we get into a mood and our emotions control how we think, whether it be a progressive thing happening through the day where we think, well, things are getting worse, or I'm having a hard time over the last few weeks and things are getting worse, and we can allow that to begin to affect our choices because of how we feel. Some don't realize they get into a mood or feeling a certain way. And again, it's not knowing our emotions and feelings is what can trigger these type of events. Emotions and feelings don't always come on quickly or in an obvious way. Sometimes they do. Sometimes the feelings and emotions can happen quickly. Somebody does something and we're instantly, the guards go up or we're offended. Other times it comes on slowly and not so obvious. When something happens in life, we have two ways of dealing with it: our thoughts and our emotions, and our logic and our feelings. The two different sides of viewing things. It's where we get our frame of mind. It's where we develop our thinking from. How we view things and how we look at things and how we think about it. And again, the reason I asked at the beginning, what is our thinking like? Do we think logically or do we think emotionally? Decisions are often made and based on what we know, or should be based on whether we know what we know rather than how we feel. And the key is having the balance and having self-control to be able to understand, yes, I can have feelings and emotions, and I should. Things should affect us. We should be, as it says, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. If somebody's hurting or somebody's going through something difficult, we can have empathy and we can have sorrow for an individual who may be going through a difficult time. But the danger is not seeing how strong the pull of emotion is on us and how it can affect our critical or rational thinking. We decide often, many times, how things are going by the way we feel. And if we allow that feeling to take control of our thoughts, we can get caught up in it, and it can make us depressed. We can even get into the point of having self-pity, pitying ourselves, thinking, this is horrible, this shouldn't be happening to me. And in the worst case scenario, individuals will get depressed, or negative thoughts begin to control the mind and control how we think. Negative emotional responses don't change circumstances. You know, if we're going through something and we have a negative emotional response, if we allow that to continue, it's not going to help a situation. But it can make circumstances worse. Psychologist Linda Elder wrote a piece entitled Critical Thinking Versus Emotional Intelligence. She defines emotional intelligence as this, and we think of emotional intelligence, and that's why she defines it, the measure of the degree to which a person successfully or unsuccessfully applies sound judgment and reasoning to situations in the process of determining emotional or feeling responses, such as to circumstances. So it's the degree in which a person successfully or unsuccessfully applies sound judgment and reasoning. Critical thinking, how a person applies that in the process of determining their emotions. Because if you have sound thinking and logical thinking, when emotions come, you say, that's an emotional feeling, but I can't allow that to control my decision making. Being able to use that, and if it's successful, then it determines our emotional or feeling response. In other words, she says it is having the ability to think clearly, rationally, and logically so that we can know how to respond in situations and not go by our feelings. She said it is critical thinking which enables us to take command not only of our thoughts, but of our feelings, emotions, and our desires. This goes back to the fruit of God's Spirit, of self-control. Being able to take command of our thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. Stephen Covey talks about this emotional control in the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. In exercising rational thought, he says we have to choose a response rather than be reactive to an emotional state. To choose a response, to think things through, to think logically and critically, so that we choose a response, not just that we emotionally respond to something. It's developing self-control over our emotions and feelings. And again, in most cases, our feelings can't be trusted. And as God says, even our thoughts, the thoughts of man, are futile. Without the Spirit of God, we can't have that self-control that we need. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, therefore, I remind you, as he's speaking to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, stir up or rekindle or intensify the gift of God. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we've covered this recently, what it means to have a sound mind. And individuals who have focused on that and said, well, if anybody has emotional problems or if anybody has mental problems, they can't be converted, because if they're converted, they have a sound mind and there will be no emotional problems. It's not what this word means. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the word appears only this one time, and it is the Greek word sophronismos. And it means discipline or self-control. It comes from a root word that also means to be of sound mind, figuratively discipline or correction or teaching to be sober, to be sober-minded. It is using the Spirit of God to have a sober mind, to be able to control the thoughts, to understand the thoughts, to be able to process things. 1 Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Let's look at Titus. A message to Titus, one book over. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus 2 and verse 1. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and in love and in patience, The older women likewise, they should be sober, and that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, and that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. This was an admonition to Titus, but also to those who read it, to be sober-minded and to have a pattern of good works. The word sober here is a word that means vigilant, aware and alert, or circumspect. It means discreet. Have a mind that is discreet. Have a mind that is able to discern, to break things apart, to look at things in a logical and critical way. But the word means discreet, and according to the dictionary.com, discreet means judicious in one's own conduct or speech, especially with regard to respecting privacy or maintaining silence about something of a delicate nature. Being discreet, being able to know when to speak and know when not to speak, to know what to focus on and what not to focus on, to be cautious or prudent and think things through. It's the use of logic or logical thinking or critical thinking. Again, we don't see here, do what makes you feel good. We don't see, trust your heart and trust your feelings. How many times have we heard that, especially in the last couple of decades? Oh, you can just trust your heart, trust your feelings. And even in child rearing, the world will endorse, well, don't do anything that would hurt the feelings of your child. Let your child decide what makes them feel good. How many times have we heard people say, well, just trust your gut feeling or trust your heart? Trust your heart. Trust your inner thinking. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't want to trust the heart. We don't want to trust our emotions. Yet most people do. How do most people think and reason? According to author and psychologist Linda Sapodin, most of us think about what we will do and then act on our immediate emotional state. We think it through and we go, okay, well, I think this is the best thing to do, but I feel this way, so that's what I'm going to do. And they act on their immediate emotional state, even if they've thought through and made a decision. May have our own thinking set on what we should do, but then the feelings get in the way and we make choices based on how we feel or an emotional state of mind. And again, that's why, yeah, emotions are good and we need to have emotions, but we can't allow them to be the base of our decision making. She goes on and says, our rational mind tells us what we should do or how we should respond, but we tend to follow the easier path of reacting based on feelings and our emotional being. We get caught up in the moment or caught up in emotion. It's where we are in an argument and could have deterred things, but feelings got hurt, or pride gets in the way, and things begin to change. It's where we thought something would not be a temptation, and we thought, oh, that's not going to be an issue, and then feelings took over and ensnare us. By the use of God's Holy Spirit, we learn to control how we think and how we reason. It's one of the benefits, it is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, the Spirit of self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Just as he says, his power and love and of self-control, in the fruits of the Spirit, it is listed as self-control. Our thinking has to change. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 4 It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing our thoughts into captivity. Bringing our thoughts within self-control. And again, we can't do that without the help, without God's Spirit. But we have to learn how to control our thinking. How to control what goes on within the mind. Do we even consider the help that God's Holy Spirit brings us if it's being used? Again, we can't fight a spiritual battle without it. It is our defense. It is our basis of being able to defend ourselves spiritually. And we can't be so full of pride that we think, well, I have good thinking on my own. I have good cognitive thinking skills. I can come up with the ideas I need. And in fact, when we look at today's movies, all of these things that are going to bring the world destruction, men figure it out. They come up with an idea of how to protect the world or how to protect the United States or how to protect ourselves from aliens or whatever it may be. That we have a great way of thinking if we just bring the team of thinking together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. James 1:26, if any among you thinks he's religious, even just to think, well, you know, I feel like I'm religious. I think I'm religious. If he thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. We have to learn to control what comes out of our mouth. We have to learn to control what comes out of the thoughts and from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. So we see these are responses, being tender-hearted, that deals with emotions and feelings. But it says, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That changes when the heart begins to change. But it's changed from within. In Philippians, we're given a list of things to meditate on. Let's go to the book of Philippians. I want to look at Philippians chapter 4. I want to notice how the list begins. It's not a list of feeling good or whatever, you know, are you feeling good? Focus on what makes you feel good. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. The first thing listed is whatever is true. Whatever can be discerned as good or evil, especially with the Spirit of God, whatever things are true. Now, truth is absolute. Our feelings and emotions can change. Truth is going to remain the same. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and another word for that is honest. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, meaning clean or modest. Whatever things are lovely or acceptable. Whatever things are of good report, meaning well spoken of. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It doesn't tell us to focus on our feelings and emotions. It doesn't say, if it makes you feel good, think about it. It's focused on truth. It's focused on whatever is just. It's focused on things that can be discerned. International Standard Version says, finally, brothers, whatever thing is true, honorable, fair, and pure, whatever is acceptable, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, keep thinking about these things. focus on those things that are productive and focus on those things that will begin to help us make wise decisions. We don't see whatever feels good. So where do we begin? Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 gives us some direction. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. And we were just told in Philippians, focus on what's pure. He said, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Well, if I feel that way, that's the way it is. Or I feel like my ways are pure. But the Lord weighs the spirits. He said he looks at other things besides how we feel, or that whether we think in our own mind how we are. The Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord. He said, start doing what you should be doing, not just feeling, but do what you should be doing. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. He said, you do what God says, and you commit your way to Him, as we heard earlier, marching in the Spirit, following the steps in the Spirit, and your thoughts will be established. Why? Because your thoughts are then going to be focused and more in line with the thoughts of God, having the mind of Jesus Christ. He said, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will then be established. You don't have to worry about feelings and emotions. If you have an established way of living, if you're following God's way of life, emotions and feelings may come, and you may be experiencing feelings and emotions, and we most likely will as we go through life. But our thoughts will be established, and we'll be able to discern, be able to balance, and not be changed by our feelings. It comes by use of God's Holy Spirit. Our thoughts will be fixed, confirmed, or steadfast. Other words that describe this word established. Our thoughts will be fixed. They can't be changed or won't be changed. They're confirmed and they're steadfast. They're going to continue. But it has to be because we've committed our works to God. Rational or logical thinking. And it's based on the Word of God and based on God's way of life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Says, the Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God says we can use His Word to get into the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the basis of our thinking. And it says it is a discerner. It is able to break apart, to be able to separate and analyze the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Albert Barnes says the Word of God is living. The Word actually means is quick, it's powerful, it's energetic, and it's active. God's Holy Spirit makes a difference and a major difference in how we think, how we process, how things are formed in our mind. It directs our thoughts, but we still have to choose. It doesn't make us do it, but the Spirit of God directs us. And when we commit to following God's Holy Spirit, we commit to allow Jesus Christ to live our lives, His life in us, and we commit to living that way of life, as it says, commit your works to Him and your thoughts are going to be established. First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for what a man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him. He said, a man is different than the animals, and he knows what he knows because of that spirit in man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. We can't have the mind of Jesus Christ in us without that spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we received the spirit that is from God, And notice what it says, that we may know. Not that we can feel, not that we can be emotionally moved, but we have the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's established. It's something that is solid. We're not emotionally moved by it, but we know. And when we know, then we are and we will be emotionally moved by it. We just came back from a conference that's focused on zeal. Zeal is an emotion, but it comes by having the right focus and the right direction, the right purpose. And you feel that zeal because you realize what needs to be done. We don't try to work up zeal and then say, okay, where can we use it? Where can we use this zeal at? We see what needs to be done. We see the needs and we see the purpose of why God is using us at this time. And there's a zeal that comes from that. Again, it's a product and not something that we base things off of. So here in 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there's a time when we begin to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. The natural mind or the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not felt, they're discerned, pondered upon, thought upon, or deliberated. It says the spiritual things are discerned. It's through cognitive thinking. It is through rational thinking. Not because of how we're moved. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our thinking is not something that we've developed on our own. And we say, well, I make good decisions because I've personally used that and I've learned how to do this. We allow that Spirit to work in us and we allow the mind of Jesus Christ to be in us. We walk that way of life and begin to have the same type of thinking. And we have the mind of Christ in us. It boils down to self-control of the thought processes. We have emotions and feelings, and we have those for a reason. God created us with them. And they are important. We don't want to be callous to individuals. We don't want to be callous to emotions and feelings. But there is a purpose and a use for them, and it cannot be the base of our thinking. God says, I've called you to have a power and a sound mind or self-control, the ability to take that and reason, the ability to discern, the ability to break things down and have good decision-making ability. Again, emotions can't be the basis of our thinking. I was thinking about the end time events and as things take place, we know that many miracles are going to be performed and people are going to see the miracles and think, well, this has got to be where God is, or this has got to be who Jesus Christ is because of the miracles that are being performed, or that this has got to be the church because they couldn't do this of themselves as a man. And it's based on how they feel. Wow, I see something and I feel from my heart, this has got to be right. But it's based on feelings and emotions. How an individual feels by what they see. We're told not to be deceived by that. We can't allow just because we see something or feel something as being, that's where our decision making is. We're told ahead of time what to prepare for and what to watch for. But we also have to have the right frame of mind to where we're not focusing our thinking on emotions all the time, but where we're logically thinking, where we're discerning and breaking things down in a right and proper way. We cannot base our thinking on emotions. But we base it on what Philippians 4 says. First, on truth. We base it on truth, and we base it on critical and logical thinking. We base it on discernment and discretion. It is based on critical thinking and on logic. And in our case, that comes through the inspiration of being led by God's Holy Spirit.